Today on Pilgrim Radio's His People, Michael Haken, and here Matthew Barrett on influential Puritan theologian John Owen.
Owen so famously said, I'm paraphrasing here, but he so famously said, if you do not kill sin, sin will kill you.
Michael Haken and Matthew Barrett next. In the new book, Owen on the Christian Life, Credo Magazine founder Dr. Matthew Barrett and Southern Baptist Theological Seminary professor Dr. Michael Haken guide us through the 17th century theologian's life and doctrine, giving us a glimpse into the majestic vision that served as the foundation for his approach to the Christian life. The book is part of Crossway's Theologians on the Christian Life series. Dr. Haken introduces to John Owen.
Yeah, John Owen was born in 1616, so next year is the 400th anniversary of his birth. And his life spanned a good chunk of the 17th century, so he died in 1683. He was born into a Puritan home. His life spanned a very tumultuous period of British history that saw the country rocked by civil war. Religious civil war in which the Puritan Parliament found itself at odds and then at war in the 1640s and early 1650s with the King, Charles I. It led to the execution of Charles I and the participation of many of the Puritans, including Owen, in a Republican government. And so this is really the first time that the British people kind of experimented with republicanism, and the second time would be obviously being what we call the American Revolution and the subsequent establishment of the United States. Owen is a large player in that. He's very close to the kind of key figures involved, including the remarkable general Oliver Cromwell. That collapses, though, at the end of the 1650s, and Owen finds himself really on the outs. He finds himself part of a group of people called the Dissenters, who are being persecuted by the state church. The monarchy has been restored in the person of Charles II, and Owen's life from that point on is somewhat precarious. From a theological standpoint, Owen is probably the most important of the Puritan authors. His significance certainly ranks as a theologian with that of Luther and Calvin, the earlier theologians of the Reformation. Enormously influential on authors, evangelical authors in the 18th century. Even a man as opposed in some ways to his thought as John Wesley reprinted large sections of his work for use by his Methodist preachers. In the late 19th, early 20th centuries, his influence kind of faded, but has been rediscovered by our generation, largely because of the reprinting in the 1960s by the Banner of Truth of his entire corpus.
And what was his occupation? Pastor, theologian, educator?
He was a pastor. His early career, he would have been involved as a tutor in the House of Noblemen. That would be in the late 1630s, very early 1640s. During the 1640s, he was pastoring in southeastern England. And then for a period of time in the 1650s, he was the vice president of the University of Oxford, and was appointed to refurbish and restore the university after the Civil Wars. Come the restoration of the monarchy in 1660, he's now out of public life altogether and is seeking to pastor, although because of the persecution that entails against dissenters, his ministry and life are precarious.
Why did you team up to write this book?
Well, maybe Matthew can answer that.
Sure. Well, as Michael just mentioned, John Owen really is kind of the prince of Puritans. He's such a massive figure, and his theological thought not only has had such a great influence, but on top of that, he's known for just his tremendous insight into Scripture and what it teaches. And God just used Owen in tremendous ways throughout his lifetime as well, as Michael just mentioned. I think what drew us, those are some of the initial things that drew us to Owen. For me personally, and I think this is probably true with Michael as well. But for me personally, when I started reading Owen, I started to realize that his insights into theology in the Bible were just so deep and so rich, and that's just something you don't necessarily see today in popular publications. And so it became very clear to me that people need to read Owen. They need to read Owen to have a better grasp of doctrine and theology, but they also need to read Owen in order to know God in a more personal and saving way. And Owen does both. He both stresses theology, but he then drives that theology home so that it leads to doxology, to worship and to knowing God.
And in terms of the two of you linking up, did you each bring a slightly different perspective to the book?
Michael is a systematic theologian, historical theologian, whereas I'm coming at it from as a historian.
Yeah, that's a good summary.
Well, I'm talking today to Dr. Michael Haken. He's a professor of church history and biblical spirituality at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. And also Dr. Matthew Barrett. He's a tutor in systematic theology at Oak Hill Theological College in London and founder and executive editor of Credo Magazine. And as you said early on, John Owen was a Puritan, and there are some are very familiar with that. For others, there are a lot of misunderstandings about what that word means. What was a Puritan in 17th century England?
A Puritan was somebody who wanted to see the Reformation that had come to England in the 1520s and onwards really thoroughly take hold of the life and worship of the Church. The Church of England was reformed theologically, but its worship was not. And the worship was an amalgam to some degree of elements of medieval worship, Roman Catholic worship, and also Reformed worship. And there were concerns the Puritans had that initially began the movement in the 1560s that related to worship. And then fairly quickly, those issues broadened into areas of church government and how should the church be governed. The Church of England had, and still does, as its head, the monarch. And the Puritans felt that this was unbiblical. By Owen's day, the field of contention between the Puritans and the Church of England, within which they were all still members, had broadened even further, because now it had become also encompassed the issue of salvation and how can I be saved. And because there were a number of major church figures in the Church of England who were Arminian theologically, and by and large the Puritan movement is Calvinistic. And so there were really three areas of concern: worship, church governance, and then in Owen's day it had come also to entail the dispute between the Puritans and the Church of England, to come to entail the whole area of how am I saved?
Mm-hmm.
And in terms of theological orientation, as you described, Reformed or Calvinistic, Presbyterian, Baptistic?
Most of the Puritans are Presbyterian. But once they had opened that floodgate of raising questions about how should the church be governed, invariably there were some who, I would argue, and so would Matthew, that found, I think, the New Testament polity in Congregationalism.
Mm-hmm.
And Owen is a representative of that. He started his career as a Presbyterian, but by the early 1640s, he's a Congregationalist.
What would distinguish that from a Presbyterian?
A Presbyterian would argue for the appointment of elders by elders, classical Presbyterianism. The congregation doesn't have a say in the matter, whereas Congregationalism would argue for the autonomy of the local church. And Presbyterianism also would believe in a state church at the time. And that the Presbyterian Puritans wanted the establishment of Presbyterianism in England as the state church. Congregationalism argued for a separation of church and state and the appointment of elders by the congregation.
What distinguishes John Owen's work, his teaching, his books?
One of the things I think that sets Owen apart, and really sets the Puritans apart in this era, is their ability to reflect on the Trinity and also the person of Christ. I mean, Michael just mentioned a minute ago how the Puritans were very much, they were very serious about reforming the church, and Owen is no exception. But part of what that means is not just believing the right thing, which Owen would have affirmed, but also making sure that that doctrine is taking root in the heart. So for Owen, many of his works not only focus on doctrinal issues, but he spends quite a bit of time writing on issues of the heart. So if you think, for example, about his writing on the Holy Spirit or the mortification of sin in the life of the believer, or one of his most famous is of communion with God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. All of these works are trying to foster godliness, which the Puritans were so well known for, godliness in the Christian life that really is the fruit of doctrine. So if you take, for example, Owen's book of communion with God, here Owen is doing something that you rarely see done today, which is he's taking the doctrine of the Trinity, the three persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and he's showing the reader how, as a Christian, we are to have real communion and fellowship with each and every one of these persons of the Trinity. So he's very much connecting the dots between right theology and right living.
And how difficult are they to read when we think of something from the 1600s? It seems like there was a different kind of expression.
Yes. I was just talking to a young man at church the other day who's excited to read the Puritans and wants to read John Owen in particular. And, you know, sometimes it's important to throw in there the qualification that, yes, you know, if you're coming to the Puritans fresh, never read them before, especially John Owen, you may struggle a little bit because their language is very different than our English language today. But it's not impossible, and actually I think Michael could speak to this too. We have some great publishers today, Banner of Truth, Crossway, Christian Focus, and others that have put a lot of time and energy into trying to provide Owen's works to readers today in language that is a little bit more accommodating to 21st century readers.
Did you want to comment on that, Dr. Hagen?
Yes, I think one of the part of the rediscovery of Owen has been the attempt by certain publishers, and I'm thinking here of Christian Focus, but also Crossway, as was mentioned, to make Owen accessible, and by doing so in a way of not obviously, you know, preventing the real Owen continuing to speak. And so, breaking up some of his sentences, because he tended to think as an author who had been trained in Latin, and Latin has very long sentences, and so he transposes that over into English. And then also providing subtitles, which is helpful. It takes a bit of time to attune the ear, as it were, to 17th century prose, but he is accessible.
Yeah, definitely. I think one of the things that Michael and I strove to do in this book that we wrote is to translate Owen for readers in the 21st century and at the same time not compromise Owen's thought. So there were some times we would paraphrase what Owen is essentially saying in so many of his works, but then there's other times when we just had to give you Owen himself, you know, just raw, so that the reader could see for himself what Owen is saying in his own words.
Well, as your book unfolds, either Dr. Hagen or Dr. Barrett, what central thoughts can the reader glean and learn about how John Owen both lived the Christian life and taught people to live the Christian life?
I think probably two things come through for me. Well, maybe three. One is Owen was very much a Trinitarian theologian. And I think evangelicalism in the 20th century, for a variety of reasons, has forgotten this most foundational element of our Christian faith. And Owen thinks about Christianity and his Christian experience in terms of the triune God regularly. Secondly, Owen wrote the largest work available in the English language on the Holy Spirit. And that, again, is an area that is vital for us in our life as evangelicals. Because of the rise of Pentecostalism and the charismatic movements, etc., in the 20th century, evangelicals have tended to become wary of the Spirit. And some of our forebears, like Owen, are a great reminder to us that without the Holy Spirit, we can do nothing in the Christian life.
Mm.
And we need to be conscious of that on a regular basis.
Yeah.
And then thirdly, for me, Owen is a theologian in the public square. He participated in the life and culture of his day. We may not agree with some of his decisions in terms of that public life, but he didn't see his Christianity as huddled up in a little corner. But he was quite conscious that he was called to be a witness to the gospel in a very tumultuous time. And we live in equally tumultuous times in some ways. And I think Owen is a great example to us of how to do theology publicly in the public square, as it were.
And Dr. Barrett?
Boy, it's so difficult to just mention a few. If I could just put my finger on two,
mm-hmm.
I would say Owen's one of my favorite works, and I don't know, I think I could argue maybe one of his best, is his book, The Doctrine of Justification by Faith, in 1677. This is just a tremendous book. I would really recommend it to any believer. The reason I love it so much is because it really gets at the very essence of Owen being a reformer. And, you know, coming out of the Protestant Reformation, justification by faith alone, sola fide, was at the very center of what the reformers taught and why they had such a clash with Roman Catholics. And in Owen's day, the doctrine is very important. Owen, his work on justification by faith reminds us as believers that our standing before God is not based on anything in us. It is totally based upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ that we embrace by faith alone. If I could mention just one more, Michael mm-hmm. mentioned earlier that Owen is a Calvinist. He's reformed in his doctrine. One work that sometimes is forgotten, but I just love pointing to, is his first work in 1643, A Display of Arminianism. This is very early on for Owen, and it's a work that both shows the potential of Owen at such a young age as a theologian, but it's also a work that I think reveals what's really very important to Owen, which are the doctrines of grace. And here Owen is kind of coming out of the gate early on in his career, his writing career, defending why the doctrines of grace are so biblical.
Well-known contemporary and, of course, now elderly theologian J.I. Packer was deeply moved by Owen's treatises on the mortification of sin. What exactly does that mean, and how did it benefit Packer, and how can it benefit us?
Packer was critical to the republication of the Banner Works because he was right there at the beginning of the foundation of the Banner of Truth in the late, the 1950s, but also roots in early in the 40s. Packer was, his theology of the Christian life was typical of that generation. The 1940s had embraced a kind of what's known as Keswick view of Christian life, which is that there was one crisis experience by which you gave all to God, laid it all on the altar, so to speak, was sometimes the terminology used.
Mm-hmm.
And with that act, it was kind of you just simply had to rest in Christ, and God would take care of the sin problem in your life. As Packer found, it didn't work. He did it. Either there was something wrong with the formula, or something wrong with him. But it didn't work. It didn't fix his sin problem.
Mm-hmm.
And then he found Owen. He was part of a Christian university group on the campus of the University of Oxford, and he was put in charge of a small library that they had. And somebody had given a collection of Owen's books from the 19th century. The last time it'd been reprinted, the books were on cut. Those are the days in which, when they printed, they would print 8 pages at a time and then bind them, and the buyer had to cut the pages, and they were still on cut. Nobody had ever read the books.
Mm.
And Owen found the volume that dealt with the mortification of sin, that the Christian is called upon to fight sin. And he does so in the aid and strength of the Spirit, but he is very involved, so that the mm-hmm. Christian life, as Dr. Barrett just mentioned, we enter into it. It's 100% God's work. We enter into it by justification, by faith alone. But from that point on, in sanctification, it's 100% God, but also 100% us. We are engaged in the war against sin. And the Keswick theology basically argued that sanctification was 100% God and we needed to rest, and it wasn't any effort on ours. We needed to give up fighting and let God do it.
Yeah.
But Packer found through Owen that the biblical view is quite different, that we are called upon to put sin to death, and so on.
Yeah, I think John Owen would have been just shocked to hear the Keswick view and some of its teaching on, you know, just let go, let God. I mean, Owen so famously said, I'm paraphrasing here, but he so famously said, if you do not kill sin, sin will kill you.
Yeah.
It's that simple. And as was just mentioned, of course, that is not to remove the role of the Holy Spirit. In fact, the Holy Spirit is primary and essential. But at the same time, Owen was reminding Christians that there's a mortification process, and you are very much involved in it, and there's a warfare here. There's a spiritual warfare, and you have to be actively fighting against sin in order to persevere in this race of the Christian life.
And if I recall correctly, toward the end of your book, Owen on the Christian Life, Living for the Glory of God in Christ, you recommend that someone new to Owen actually start with that, with the mortification of sin?
That's a great book to start with. It's so practical, which is one of the reasons why we recommend it. I mean, it's hard to go wrong with any of Owen's works, but I think that's a great one to begin with, because Owen is basically going to hold your hand as a Christian and show you, okay, this is how we fight against sin. This is how we live according to the fruit of the Spirit, and Owen is basically going to show you how to live a life of holiness.
One thing I think that might come to some people's minds, either Dr. Haken or Dr. Barrett, is with all of this rich teaching on the Christian life and holiness and so forth, do we know how it played out in his life in terms of interpersonal relationships, wife, family, community, temperament, things like that?
No, not really, in many ways. Owen is a very private individual. If he had diaries about his personal walk with God, they were destroyed at his death. A number of Puritans did this. He rarely comments about his personal life in any of his public works. I mean, one can build a biography of Owen from a variety of things, but he himself very rarely comments about his life. You could read the entire corpus of Owen, and you wouldn't learn from the fact that he buried all of his nearly dozen children before they were four or five. Mm. He never mentions any of that suffering.
Mm.
Never mentions the death of his first wife and then his remarriage. The one child that did live to adulthood, he buried her as well.
Mm.
None of that is mentioned. But there is every evidence from those who knew him that he was a very godly man. But he was a man also, and he would have obviously, his theology accommodated this, who was still wrestled with ongoing sin. And I think one of the areas in which he wrestled was his relationship with another very, very important Puritan named Richard Baxter. And they didn't get along. And their failure to get along had significant consequences for the Puritan movement. By all accounts, Owen was a man who sought to live what he preached.
Mm-hmm.
And also that recommends him to us.
Well, my guests today on His People have been Dr. Michael Haken, Professor of Church History and Biblical Spirituality at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, and also Dr. Matthew Barrett. He is a tutor in systematic theology at Oak Hill Theological College in London and founder and executive editor of Credo Magazine. Well, finally, whichever gentleman would like to take this, what is John Owen's legacy to the 21st century church?
Matthew?
Yeah, that's a huge question. It's hard to answer so briefly, but I'll give it a try.
Okay.
I think we mentioned this earlier, but I think one of Owen's main contributions and really something that defines his legacy to this day is his Trinitarian thoughts. I mean, whether you're reading Owen on the Doctrines of Grace, Justification by Faith Alone, Mortification, or of communion with God, you're going to see that this Puritan saw the persons of the Trinity very much involved from the beginning to the end of the Christian life. So I would say his emphasis on the Trinity and the fellowship that we are supposed to have with each and every person of the Trinity distinctly. I would also mention, I suppose, one other thing, and that would be Owen was very much a Puritan in this sense. He had such a huge view of God, and I think that's something that today we struggle with. We tend to bring God down to our own level, and we tend to make God very much like us or very much like our culture. Owen would have none of that. Owen, following the scriptures, saw the majesty and the sovereignty of God, and he wasn't willing to compromise that. And whether you look at his debates with Arminianism or Socinianism or a number of other movements, Owen's worked very hard to defend God's sovereignty in the Christian life, and then to take that next step and to show believers how then they are to live in light of a sovereign God on a daily basis.
You've been listening to His People on Pilgrim Radio. Many thanks to today's guests, Dr. Michael Haken and Dr. Matthew Barrett, authors of Owen on the Christian Life. It's part of Crossway's Theologians on the Christian Life series. Now from the Pilgrim Radio News Desk, a court in Colorado has issued an arrest warrant for Teen Mania Ministries founder Ron Luce after he failed to appear at a hearing related to a lawsuit filed by Compassion International seeking a judgment in excess of $174,000. The warrant was issued by the 4th Judicial District Court in Colorado Springs, according to World Magazine, which also reports that it remains outstanding. Compassion International filed the complaint last November after Teen Mania, which has reportedly been facing severe financial issues, canceled some of its Weekend Acquire the Fire events, for which Compassion had paid for stage time to make appeals for attendees to sponsor needy children. Teen Mania is now down to 3 employees, but Luce is still scheduling events, according to the magazine. The Dallas, Texas-based youth ministry has several other creditors apart from Compassion. According to Charity Navigator, which examines nonprofit financial documents, Teen Mania is among the country's 5th most insolvent charities with a net worth of negative $5.2 million. Coming up on tomorrow's program, it's Amy Peterson on why we need to know about the triumphs and the struggles of missionaries and what happens if we don't.
I hear this over and over again from people who are on the mission field right now, that they feel that they cannot be totally honest in their newsletters home or sometimes even on their blogs because they're afraid of losing their financial support.
That's tomorrow at the same time on His People. Thanks for listening.